I just want to thank the worship team for Andrew and Rebecca just do a wonderful job in leading us in worship. I'm so thankful for them that they're able to do this for us. What a blessing. Well, good morning, everyone. Have you ever started a new job and walked into your new place of work for the very first time? Didn't it make you feel nervous, awkward, not sure where to go, what to do? You have to get to meet new people, make a first good impression, worried about not messing up on that first day so you don't get fired. You know, it could be walking into a new job can get a little overwhelming at times. And today I'm starting my official day in a new job as a lead pastor of Living Hope. And I can honestly say that I'm really not overly nervous or awkward because it feels like I've been here for years already. So, as a matter of fact, I feel like I've been up in this pulpit just 2 weeks ago. So, but in all seriousness, this is my home. You all are my family. And I know some would consider this a job, and I do take that very, very serious. But I can admit that it doesn't feel like a job. It feels like I'm at home. So I just thank you guys all for that. Anyway, have you ever been able to say a prayer like this? So far today, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been selfish, grumpy, nasty, overindulgent. I'm really glad about that, God. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need more help. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I've said those prayers in the morning. But it's funny. It's hard to sin when you're just waking up in the morning. But within a couple minutes of being awake, the battle begins. Today, I want to spend a little time going over how we can win this battle consistently. I want to talk about abiding in Christ. Now, if you're not sure what abiding in Christ means as a Christian, don't worry, you're not alone. There are many Christians who can live their lives out, their entire lives out, truly not understanding the spiritual importance of abiding in Christ. Or they have some kind of misunderstanding of what abiding means and how to do it. This misunderstanding can lead to legalism, or on the other side of the spectrum, it could lead to a life of thinking, my sin is no big deal, it's already been taken care of on the cross, so I'll just go on living the way I want to live. No matter what side of the spectrum a Christian is on, both sides will lead to a loss of joy in our lives as a believer, or worse, causing a believer to fall away from Christ altogether. So I think it is very important that we understand what abiding means. And secondly, we need to understand how we can abide in Christ always, which leads to obedience in Christ and true joy. Now, if you look up the word abiding in the dictionary, you will see that this word means to accept or act in accordance to a rule, decision, or recommendation. Other words for abide are obey, observe, follow, uphold, heed, or accept. Now, I could simply stand up here at this pulpit and tell you, obey what Christ says, and you will be abiding in him. But that would make me a hypocrite if I couldn't do that myself. Because the truth is, I can't do it by myself, and neither can any of you. Yet Jesus still tells us to obey or abide in everything he did and everything he taught us to do. So now we have a dilemma here. If we know we can't do this on our own, then how are we to do it? Now, a couple weeks ago, I spoke about the Holy Spirit. And actually, the last couple weeks, the Holy Spirit's been talked about quite a bit from this pulpit, not just from me. Yes, having the Holy Spirit is a requirement. But having the Holy Spirit is just the beginning within our Christian walk. Every person who comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ has been given the Holy Spirit to help us abide in Christ. But the Holy Spirit is not going to take away your free will. You will still be tempted to disobey God, and you may still choose to sin, even while having the Holy Spirit reside within you. Now, last week, Pastor Darrell shared a little from Romans 7, chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul wrote about how he would do the things he hated and wouldn't do the things that he loved to do, which was following the law. Paul said, "What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul then followed this up with the solution by exclaiming, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, Paul understood that his freedom and his victory was found in Jesus Christ alone. Paul then continues on throughout Romans, speaking about living the Christian life through the Spirit. Now today, my prayer is we can all learn how to live our lives in the Spirit so we can then bear the fruit of the Spirit so oftentimes described in Scripture and throughout the New Testament. Now, I don't need to give a two-hour sermon to explain this, and I know some of you are probably saying, praise the Lord for that, to understand how we can live out our lives walking in the Spirit. We just need to believe what Jesus already told us has been done. Paul believed these same words spoken by Jesus. That's why he was able to shout out, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now let me be clear. This kind of belief is not just saying, "Yeah, I believe that. I believe that's true." I'll refer back to Darrell's illustration from last week where he talked about the tightrope walker going across the valley with a wheelbarrow, and he says, "Get in the wheelbarrow." You may believe that he can go across with the wheelbarrow multiple times, but when you get in, that's a different kind of belief. This is the kind of belief that Jesus is talking about. You see, do you want freedom and victory in Christ? I know I do. If you're sitting in this church today tired from working and trying so hard to please God that you're almost ready to give up, all I can say is don't. You don't need to give up. I have heard some say that you have to give up something or surrender to receive this freedom that Christ offers. Now, I'm going to make the case today. You don't have to give up something. It was already given up for you and dealt with. If you are in Christ, it's going to come down to whether you believe that everything has already been given up for you. Now, stay with me. I know many Christians have been taught that we need to surrender or give up ourselves to God to find freedom. And there is truth to that. But you can't even surrender on your own. You just can't. And if you even get close to full surrender, you will find yourself lacking any kind of joy in that kind of surrender. Now, if I was to stop here, some may call me a heretic for saying that. Pastor Mike said, "I don't have to surrender to God." Now let me be clear again. You can't fully surrender to God on your own. You just can't. Pastor Kai shared a few weeks ago a verse where Jesus said, "To be holy as I am holy." Again, that was truth. We are to be holy as Christ is holy, and that only comes through full surrender. So what are we to do here if I'm stating that we can't fully surrender on our own? We need to go back to a sermon I gave a few weeks ago on the living water where Jesus met the woman at the well. And if you see a pattern in the sermons over this past month, Kai bringing the word on Christ being holy as Christ is holy, I brought the word on the living water, Darrell spoke last week about the pattern of the Christian life and the importance of believing first the fact and then you see the results or experience it. This pattern in these sermons wasn't even fully coordinated between Darrell and Kai and I. So I know God is trying to show us something here as he put this message on my heart. And I believe today God wants to show us how to do this. So this church, Living Hope Community, can go out and bear much fruit. Now, I stated we can't fully surrender on our own, yet God requires full surrender to walk in the Spirit. Jesus explains to us the only way we can do this. Today we're going to be in John chapter 15. Now, right before this chapter in John 15, Jesus was just got done explaining to his disciples that he was going to die, go to the cross and die for them. Disciples didn't fully understand it all yet, but he's explaining this to them. Jesus also explains to them how the only way to heaven was through God the Father, or through him to God the Father, and that he would send his disciples the Holy Spirit. Now, this all leads into John chapter 15, where Jesus explains how the disciples can live out in the Spirit and bear much fruit. We're going to start with Jesus' words here in verse 1 and jump over to verse 5 in chapter 15. By the way, when I was studying this scripture, these scriptures here, I was trying to be very careful not to put my own opinions in on this. I wanted to take the word for what it said. Okay, so pay real close attention to what Jesus is saying in these verses. Starting in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and the Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Now moving on to verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now, how many of you are plant killers? I am. I can't keep a plant alive. And it's really because I neglect the plants. I don't water them. So I never have plants on my desk because I just know it's going to wither away and die. I can probably kill a cactus if I had one. We know any living organism needs water. It needs to be fed. It's no different than in our spiritual walk with God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, "Apart from him, you can do nothing." Now, that's an interesting point that when I read that, you can do nothing apart from Jesus. And I was thinking to myself, well, Jesus, I can do some things without you. I mean, if we're going to be honest, I don't have to be a Christian to donate to charity. I don't have to be in Christ to love my child or even another person. There are people all over the world doing good deeds and even loving people without Christ in their lives. But see, this isn't the fruit that Jesus is speaking about. We think that's fruit through those acts. Jesus is speaking much more of a deeper fruit here. So what does Jesus mean by this? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is not talking about so much works here. The Pharisees did works. Even some good works. We like to criticize the Pharisees in the church a lot. The Pharisees did some good works. Yes, they were very legalistic. But that wasn't fruit. So let's break down what Jesus is saying here. First thing, Jesus said that he is the vine, and the Father is the gardener, and we are the branches. The Father prunes every branch that does not bear fruit so that even more fruit can be made. Jesus then reminds us to remain in him as he also remains in us. Now, this is a key to understanding where Jesus is taking us and going with this whole vine and branches and fruit thing. If we can understand this and really believe it, like wheelbarrow believe, okay? If we can really believe this, our lives will change forever. just for a moment, it'll be up on the screen too. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Now, if we remember from last week how Paul wrote about his struggles in Romans 7, and then it was able to exclaim, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ," we realize that Paul found his victory and freedom when moving on to read chapter 8 and onward. Paul found freedom. So we have to ask ourselves, did Paul try harder to be holy? Did Paul lock himself in a house and surrendered by not engaging in a sinful world that had temptation all around him? Did Paul take any credit on himself for finding this victory? The answer to these questions are no, he didn't. He didn't try harder. He didn't lock himself in a house. And he did not take any credit for finding his freedom. What Paul did was believe what he found. And he wrote it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And pay very close attention to Paul's words here. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Paul is believing what Jesus promised in John chapter 15. He found freedom and victory over sin because of what Jesus said. And through that, Paul was able to bear much fruit. Now, outside of Scripture, there was a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary that brought the gospel to China during the 1800s. He also wrote a book or a biography called The Spiritual Secret. I've read it a couple times. It's a great book. And the funny thing is, though, it isn't really a secret that Hudson Taylor discovered. But he said this in his book. Here's what Hudson Taylor said about abiding. Hudson Taylor said, "Abiding, not striving or struggling, looking off onto him, trusting him for the present power. This is not new, yet it's new to me. Christ literally all seems to me now the power, the only power for service, the only ground for unchanging joy." And by the way, Hudson Taylor discovered this so-called secret that he wrote about many years after being a Christian, a pastor, and a missionary. He was already sharing the gospel with thousands of people throughout China. And many of these people were coming to Christ through the words and love Hudson Taylor shared with them all. Yet Hudson Taylor knew deep in his spirit that something was wrong. On the outside, people thought that he was a holy man of God. But on the inside, Hudson Taylor said he felt like Paul in Romans 7. He was struggling with sin. Maybe not so much on the outside that we can all see, but on the inside, he was rotting away more and more, and he was becoming discouraged, and he was losing his joy because of it. When Hudson Taylor discovered this so-called secret, his ministry exploded throughout China that continues to explode even today. You see, the Holy Spirit was now in control of Hudson Taylor's life. He understood he was the branch and Jesus was the vine. So what is this so-called secret? It is knowing the truth that as a follower of Christ, you have been crucified with him. Some Christians believe they have to crucify themselves daily or even moment by moment to overcome sin or bear fruit. But we cannot crucify ourselves and think that is going to make us holy. Let's face it, we're not even worthy enough to even make that statement that we're going to crucify ourselves to make ourselves holy. Only Jesus was holy enough to be crucified for us. But yet, he says, "You have been crucified with me." If you are in Christ, he is in you. The fact is, you have already been crucified with him. You no longer live for yourself, but Christ lives in you. And we have to ask ourselves, do we really, really believe that? This kind of belief, again, is not where we walk around being delusional. It is having faith that what we believe is true, and then trusting Jesus to then make that a reality in our lives. But it doesn't stop there. If we've been crucified with him, then we have to be risen with him. And we continue on in this kind of faith. The power of the Holy Spirit, once we truly believe that our old selves have been crucified and our new selves, we've been made new in resurrection in him, then the Holy Spirit will begin to show his power through your life. It is only that way. As I said, Hudson Taylor was able to share the gospel with thousands of people before this time. He did good things, and people were coming to Christ because of his good things. But he was wasting away because he was doing it in his own power. But when the Holy Spirit took control, Christianity exploded throughout China. The Father will still prune you, getting rid of the junk piece by piece as you continue on in the vine, drinking the living water. Your life will begin to change. And the people you encounter will begin to wonder, what the heck is going on with that person? And that's when you can exclaim, praise be to God through Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord. Because you didn't do anything but trust him of what's already been done. Now we're going to continue on in chapter 15 of John, starting in verse 7. It'll be up on the screen. Jesus goes on and says, if you remain in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Now, I don't like getting political because it never bears any fruit. But let's face it, our country right now is falling apart at the seams. And the church, I read a lot about the church's opinions on these matters, and they got a good heart for the most part from what I read. The church is doing a lot of self-reflection right now to find ways to bring healing to this country. We hear how the church, though, is failing at this. And that's true in some respects, in many respects maybe. It's not that the church doesn't have good intentions, but we are always trying to find ways to speak change into the community. But what if instead the church of trying to figure out how to be more effective to bringing change to our country, what if instead we listen to what Jesus said in his word? We don't need a fancy message or a loudspeaker to bring this message to our country. We need to remain in his love and to keep his commands so we can share that love with other people as they see us walk in our lives. Now Jesus tells us in the next verse what this command is, starting in verse 12. Jesus says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Now, it doesn't really matter how loving you think you are. You can't love like that on your own. And you're certainly not going to love like that to change. You're certainly not going to love on your own to change the world around you like Jesus did. But if you remain in his love, then you can through him. Now, a little bit onto holiness here. Holiness is not trying harder or even trying to surrender to God on your own. That's not my opinion. That's said in the words there. It's not trying on your own. True holiness in you will come when you believe. When you believe that you have truly died with Christ and has risen with him through his resurrection, you have been made new. Now, this is not a one-time thing where you say, I believe again. No, it's a daily, even moment-by-moment thing that we acknowledge in our lives. You may still feel tempted, and you pray to Jesus acknowledging that has been finished to you, finished for you when you are tempted. That you have been crucified with Christ. That you have been risen in his holiness. So as we are tempted, that's what we do. We acknowledge, okay, that's not me anymore. That person has died in Christ. I am now risen. Now, Holy Spirit, give me the power to overcome this temptation because that's not me anymore. And when we can lay ourselves, do you want to call that surrender? You can call that surrender. But really, it's acknowledging the fact that you have died with Christ and have risen with him. Then the Holy Spirit will give you this power to overcome. When you are not sure how to love like Christ loves, again, you acknowledge that it has been finished for you, that you have died to your old self and you have been risen in him. Then you can love like Christ has loved as the Holy Spirit manifests himself through you. Now, is this a process that it takes time to reach some level of holiness? Well, that depends on whether you truly believe it's true at any given time or any given moment. If you fall or fail, we know Jesus will forgive you as a believer if you come to him in repentance, and he will pick you up, forgive you, and then remind you again where your holiness is found. It is found in you already because he is in you. Jesus tried explaining this somewhat to the Pharisees, who thought holiness came through following after the law. In Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him what the greatest commandment was. Jesus replied to them in chapter 22, verse 37, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, do we see what Jesus is trying to tell us here? When we go back to John 15, Jesus said to remain in his love. We remain in his love by following his command, which is to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. But you can't love like that unless you remain in him. So it's all tied together. This is what Jesus was trying to teach the Pharisees. But he knew their hearts were hardened to this message because they were still stuck on the law, on their own holiness. You see, we can be entirely sanctified or made holy right now. Now, I realize there is a lot of debate within even our own denomination, the Wesleyan denomination, as to whether a person can be entirely sanctified or made holy in a moment or whether it is a process that continues to grow the longer we walk with Christ. Now, over the years, I have come to a conclusion on this argument, even within the Wesleyan denomination. I wouldn't call it an argument, just more of an opinion on it. And I've come to a conclusion that both views are really correct. If a Christian truly believes the fact that they have been crucified with Christ, really believes that, and believes that they have been made new in him through his resurrection, and then trust him so they can live out that reality, he will give that believer the power of his love to do just that. At the moment, the believer can be entirely sanctified and made holy. I also believe that it can be a process in the sense that we can still have to fight against our flesh and our own self-driven will. We still have this sinful body that our spirit is in, but the victory has already been won over it. So we don't have to strive to be holy. We should also not be deceived into thinking we are holy because we simply believe that Christ died for us and it forgives us our sins. No, we are made holy because we no longer live, but Jesus lives in us. We are made holy because we are resurrected in Him, made new. We can only begin to experience this holiness when we truly, truly believe what has happened in our lives the moment we came into relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, I want to be real here about myself as the pastor. I don't stand up here pretending that I've been sanctified, fully sanctified. Sometimes I'm stubborn. My wife would probably think I'm a little bit more stubborn than sometimes. As a matter of fact, though, I do struggle. I struggle with temptations, as everyone else does. But one thing that I have discovered recently, very recently, within the last few months, is I realize I can't do it anymore. I can't do it anymore on my own. God has revealed to me through His Word that I have to stop striving. When I was asked by the district leadership if I would be willing to be a candidate for the next lead pastor of Living Hope, I told our district superintendent I would have to pray on that first and talk to my wife and pray with her. And as Aaron and I spent time in prayer, we both asked God, why me? What makes me any different than the people I will be shepherding as the new lead pastor of Living Hope? And as I was in prayer and through in His Word, God spoke clearly to me on this by telling me, you are no different, Mike. But Christ lives in you now. And you have been made new. Do you believe that? And then I began fully understanding what this means for my life, not just as a pastor, just as a person, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. I finally began to understand. And even though I heard it many times in the past as a Christian, I'm beginning to actually believe it. I am standing up here now saying, again, that I'm not entirely sanctified, because to be honest, I wouldn't even know if I was. I know my sin, and I go to Him about that. I know the temptations, and I go to Him to help me through those temptations. But I fall on the fact of what He has said, that I am now a new creation in Christ. And whether that's going to be a process that I get to full sanctification, or whether it happens in a moment, again, I'm trusting in Him. And this is how we can make an impact for our church and our community and in our country, is when we can all start trusting in that truth. It begins with you and I believing what Christ has said and then trusting Him to make change into our society and to bring other people into the family of God through Him. Now, in conclusion, I do want to share one more word from Jesus concerning Him being the vine and us the branches. I know there are some people here today who are tired. They love Jesus and want to do the right thing, but they are struggling with sin and maybe loving as He loves. And you may feel defeated each time you give in to a temptation. As a Christian, you may even believe Jesus continues to forgive you when you come back to Him in repentance. And the truth is, He does. Every single time will forgive you if you come to Him. And praise Jesus for that. Yet, you still fear that you will stumble again and again, never finding victory and true joy as a believer. Now, you heard God's word today that Jesus is the vine and you are the branch. Yet, you may be wondering still, how can you trust like that when you can't even trust yourself? Today I know that Jesus is leading me to say, come and find rest. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and burden is light. Jesus doesn't expect you to overcome your sin or struggles on your own. He just wants you to rest in Him. Jesus is not asking you to try harder either. He is asking you again to rest and believe. And then you will begin to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And you will have now the power to overcome whatever struggles that you may have. If you are in a relationship with Christ now, one last thing. Stop looking back. What good can come out of reminding yourself continually of all the times you have failed? If you come to Jesus and ask Him to forgive you, He has already forgiven you about it, and He's forgotten about it. The enemy wants to keep reminding you about your failures because he wants you to stay in your old creation, not the new creation you are now in Christ. This is why, last verse, this is why the Apostle Paul said, brothers, this is in Philippians chapter 3, 13. Apostle Paul said, brothers, I do not consider that I have been made, that I made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting about what lies behind and straining forward to see what lies ahead. So let us all move forward what lies ahead individually as believers and as a church. Believe that your old self has been crucified with Christ. Believe that you are now resurrected in Christ and trust in the Holy Spirit that He will then begin to bear fruit in your life that will bring you everlasting joy to you and the people God is asking you to touch. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank your word. Sometimes we think your word is confusing. I know there's times where I can read something and then go, that's confusing. But then you just open it up when we just ask, show me. Show me, Father. And Lord, I just praise you for your word. I praise you, Jesus, for being able to give us just that freedom that is found in you. And the joy of knowing that we can rest in you, not striving, not trying harder, but just believing and trusting in the vine. And Jesus, I pray that as this church moves forward into the events that we spoke about earlier, all the events, the children's events, and the activities, even the chili cook-off we got going on, Lord, that we can all help encourage one another by reminding us where our joy is found, which is in the vine and through the living water that you give to each one of us. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us and remind us each moment of each day to find where our victory is found. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.